Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 16. Proverbs 16:16. Verse 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Okay, so note, I want you to understand that's not a question. That's an exclamation. It is better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. Again, this is not the wisdom and the understanding that you would get in a college university. This is the wisdom and the understanding that we've talked about several times already in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2, verse 7, chapter 2, verse 26, and verse 10. And chapter 3, verse 13 and 19, all about this wisdom and understanding. Well, why is wisdom and understanding better? Well, because wisdom will lead a man to repent of his sins and receive Jesus Christ. Wisdom will lead a man to control his appetites and his passions. Wisdom will lead a man to examine prophecy and consider the details of the world's future. And from these decisions, the man will have some things that can't be bought with silver or gold. Assurance of, for example, he'll have assurance of his sins forgiven, assurance of everlasting life after death, peace of mind and heart, lengthening of days and health, and even safeguards in time of bankruptcy and revolution. The wise man will be prepared. And silver and gold, you might have some, but don't let it turn you from God. Love of money is the root of all evil. Wisdom and understanding, that'll help you to want to draw close to God. Verse 17, the highway of the upright. That sounds like a good place to travel, doesn't it? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Okay, so it's up to you. You can't blame anybody else when you go out of the way. You're supposed to keep in the narrow way. This verse goes with verse number 16 because departing from evil is one of the characteristics of the man who has understanding. Remember Job 28:28, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. If a man is keeping his way, he's sticking to the highway. Okay, this is to be compared to the narrow way of Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You want to take a look there? Matthew 7, 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now I know we refer to those verses we just read when we're soul winning sometimes, but doctrinally this is still an Old Testament admonition to do right and depart from evil. All right, back in Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. This is one of those verses, the first time you read it, you want to memorize it. Just write it down. If you lift yourself up, God is going to knock you down. Be humble, or you will stumble. Emperor Frederick, he was emperor in Germany in 1400, He considered himself so high above others, he considered himself above opening a door. He would always kick the door until somebody opened it. That is, until he hurt himself kicking the door and his leg had to be amputated. There's a fall for you. His pride took his leg. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This week I found myself watching some YouTube clips of some preachers who lose control of themselves and go off on a person or on the whole congregation. They just lose control. And it's incredible to me, the haughty spirits and the ego and the conceit of those preachers. How can they spend any time in the Bible and be so stuck on themselves, stuck as they are? I saw one preacher, he was walking through the aisles of his church and pointing people out, naming them and talking about what they did and pointing out something they did wrong. And then he kept coming back to himself and saying, "What, you don't like what I said? Hey, I'm not your mom, I'm not your dad. I'm somebody. I'm somebody." So I'm somebody. You have to listen to what I say. No, how about you do what's right because the Bible says it's right? Never mind who I am. And then you hear about these preachers and you say, these other preachers, you say, "I can't believe he fell with that woman. I can't believe he got in that kind of trouble." Well, how can you not believe it? The guy was an egomaniac. His pride got him in trouble. The Lord said a haughty spirit goes before a fall. You see a man, he's stuck on himself? Watch, you'll see him fall. Just don't stand too close. He might fall on you. The best thing for you to do is just be humble. Pride is not Christ-like. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. All right, how about some Bible examples? How about Eve? The serpent told her she could be as a god. And she said, "Well, that sounds pretty good." And her pride led to the fall of mankind. In the New Testament, Herod, he heard the people shouting out and calling him a god. And he liked that. And Acts chapter 12, verse 23, talks about him. It says, "Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." There's a fall for you. Lucifer, the devil. What did he say in Isaiah 14, 13? "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." But in verse 12, the Bible said, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" And we could go on and on and on. There's so many Bible examples. Someone that exalted themselves in pride, followed by a great and tragic fall. Well, we ought to pay attention to that. And of course, in history, Alexander the Great, he was trying to conquer the world. He got real close, but he ended up dying in a drunken fit. There's Napoleon, same kind of situation. He died in exile in Elba. There's Hitler taking poison capsules to keep the Gestapo from imprisoning his wife and children. And there's England crying out, "Britannia rules the waves. The sun never goes down on the British Empire." Where's that empire today? Bankrupt. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Verse 19, "Better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." So it's good to be humble. All right? Have you ever heard of a preacher who likes to always talk about my people, my people, my people? And he's speaking about the people that he preaches to in the church house. Well, you know what? If they are his people, they're in trouble. Okay? They're supposed to be God's people. When you start using the terms, I'm the man of God and these are my people, things like that, you better be careful. You're not going to have any people. You're not going to have anything. The Lord is not looking to share his glory. He's the good shepherd. And I don't think he needs an under-shepherd. I think he can handle his flock. In the Bible, the great woman of Shunem in 2 Kings chapter 4, she's an example of one with a humble spirit. As she took care of the prophet Elijah whenever he passed by and even made that little room for him. The Roman soldiers that crucified Christ and gambled for his clothing, that'd be an example of proud men dividing the spoil. Okay, but be humble. You know, don't worry about, you know, what spoils you might miss out on while you're on the earth. If you'll humble yourself, you're going to find out you've got spoils in heaven that are far above anything you'll ever have here. Verse 20, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Point being, you just got to trust God. That situation, I handled that right. I did that thing according to the Bible. It might be a year, it might be 5 years, it might be 20 years, but I know I'm better off having done things God's way, no matter what that lying woman says about me or that sorry man has to say about me when they leave the church. You know, if your conscience is good, you know you did the right thing. You'll find good. Don't worry about it. And that's the only defense you got. You got to trust the Lord. Go by the book. Let God and time prove who was right and who was wrong. That's all you can do. Handle it wisely. Verse 21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent. Okay, the person who is prudent is one who is wise in heart. The two terms are practically interchangeable. One defines the other. Okay? And the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. So, all right, I got to have sweet lips and I'll learn more. So before you go to church to study the Bible, just put a little honey on your top lip, put a little honey on your bottom lip. You'll learn a lot more when you get here. What? Somebody must be cleaning the stairs again. I thought they stopped doing that. All right, so sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Okay, now that actually doesn't mean to put sweet stuff on your lips to help you learn. But everybody knows that people are more likely to learn from a man who uses sugar for bait than from one who uses salt or vinegar. The danger, of course, and there is a danger, is that nearly all the false prophets and teachers, they know that trick too. In Acts chapter 24, verse 8, Ananias, the high priest, he even hired a famous orator, a speaker, who he knew could give a flowery speech, a guy named Tertullus, to speak some sweet words to the noble governor Felix. The false prophets, they pour it on thick. when they want to convince somebody of a lie. But the fact remains, according to this verse, where there is sweetness in your teaching, you'll get a greater response from the student. That means that some knowledge, you know, there's a greater chance of some knowledge being passed from one person to another. Christ's sweetest discourses are in John chapters 13 to 17. And Paul's would be found in Acts 20 and Philippians 4. But much of the rest of their teaching is anything but sweet. Verse 22, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. Okay? The man that has understanding can draw life and sustenance from that understanding, like the rivers of living water that were spoken of in John 4 by the Lord Jesus. And in Revelation 22 and also in Ezekiel 47, those rivers of living water, wellspring of life. But the instruction of fools is folly. What can you learn from a fool? Nothing but foolishness. It goes without saying. Fools, the only thing they learn is foolishness, folly. But they can't give out anything but foolishness. They can show you what a fool they are, but the fool can't instruct anybody else because he is a fool himself. And he suffers from the results of his own learning. 23, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. Notice the connection there, the heart to the mouth. And addeth learning to his lips. So you need to get it in your heart first, and it'll come out your mouth. A wise heart will show you what to say. It'll show you what not to say. It'll show you when to say it, how to say it. And most of the time, you can spot a wise man by the things that he doesn't say. A lot of people that do a lot of talking without any consideration beforehand as to whether they ought to say anything at all. Sometimes it's better not to. So be wise. Let your heart teach your mouth. 24, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. Okay. Well, we got sweet stuff. Well, in our generation, people have been raised on candy bars, soft drinks, ice cream. Those are the kind of things we go for when we're looking for something sweet. But honeycomb, I understand. They say you haven't had anything sweet till you've had a glass jar full of honey with a honeycomb in it. They say it's so far past sugar that you won't believe it. You ever tried it? Honeycomb, you have? Is that true? No? Okay. But it is good for you. According to this verse, it's good for you. And according to all the health nuts, it fixes a lot of stuff that's wrong with you. I'm not really one of these health food guys, but I believe honey's good for you because it says so right here. It's health to the bones, and it's sweet. A good word, a pleasant word, can definitely have some positive health effects on a person. It's one of those psychosomatic benefits we talked about before. A person who's, you make them feel good, you're going to actually improve their health. They'll feel better physically. But this verse is definitely connected. There's a context here. It's connected to verses 23 and 21. And let's not forget what we saw there. False prophets and false teachers also will use pleasant words for what? To deceive people. So much so that the next verse, verse 25, is put in the context to remind us that pleasant words can take a person straight into hell. What does it say? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Okay? and those guys with the pleasant words, they're going to try to convince you, this way's just the same as that way. All ways lead to heaven, that kind of pleasant words, right? There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that, in case you didn't catch it, that's an exact repeat of Proverbs 14:12. And so that tells you, if God says something twice, we ought to probably pay attention to it. It follows the verse that talked about pleasant words to warn us that it's possible to mistake poison for honey. The Antichrist uses pleasant words when it suits his purpose. Psalm 55, verses 19 to 21, refers to him as he that abideth of old. And it says, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. That's what it is. All right. Do you remember the warnings in Proverbs 5 concerning the lips of a strange woman? She's working with Satan, using her pleasant words not to bring health to your bones, not to help you get to heaven or get salvation. Proverbs 7:21 talks about her, says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Flattery. Watch out for that flattery. It's pleasant words, right? But they're lies. The Bible said that her guests are in the depths of hell in chapter 9, verse 18. Proverbs 9:18. When Judas Iscariot came to the garden to betray Jesus, he said, "Hail, Master." That may be a pleasant way to greet someone, but it was certainly not health to the bones. Paul blasted the Galatians with, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Well, that may not be pleasant words, but it certainly has more health in it than anything Judas ever said to anyone. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but, hey, if God puts a verse in the Bible twice, better know that verse. Verse 26, he that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. So why do you go to work? Because you get hungry. It's for food, for groceries. The rest of the stuff you can do without. You can sleep on the floor. You can sleep in the desert. You can find a hose somewhere to take a bath. But you got to have food or you'll die. So what do? You go to work. The companion verse, or a good companion verse for this, is Ecclesiastes 6:7. It says, all the labor of man is for his mouth. And yet the appetite is not filled. Hunger is a great incentive to labor, to make a man go to work. Of course, the mouth is what started all the trouble in the first place. In Genesis 3:6, the Bible says, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And then what happened in verse 19? God said, in the sweat of thy face, there's hard work, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Now you're going to have to labor until you die. A man might say, I'm working to support my wife and kids, but that doesn't mean that he's not also supporting himself. He's got to take care of the breadwinner, and that's him. As long as you eat to live instead of live to eat, you won't end up a gluttonous blob. A few may die of hunger, but many more die of overeating. In this day and age, that's really true. The Bible talks about people whose God is their belly in Philippians 3:19 and Romans 16:18. And Paul cautions against giving a man a meal who's unwilling to work for it in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Okay, if you won't work, you don't eat. Verse 27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. Well, that's true, isn't it? And we'll be fair here. An ungodly woman digs up plenty of evil too, don't they? One pastor told, he said that he had a woman in his church who would get on the internet to try and see if she could dig up some dirt from the past lives of other members of the church before they got saved and stuff, you know, things they did, ugly things they did, and maybe posted on the internet. She did that so she could take advantage of them, you know, maybe blackmail them if she could. That's wicked. That's evil. Digging up evil. And I guess that's the trouble with letting everybody come to your church. Problem is that they come to your church. So point is, don't you have something better to do than to dig up evil? I think we can find something better. We could dig for truth in the Word. That'd be good. And in his lips there is as a burning fire, this ungodly man, his lips, there's a burning fire. A good companion verse or passage for this is James chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. He talks about the tongue there. He says, "The tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among your members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell." That's the tongue. Some people, they just burn down friendships with their tongue. Burn down relationships. Burn down reputations. Burn down churches. They do it with their mouth. Well, you know what would stop that fire? Some living water. If you start drinking that living water, you'll put that fire out. It's hard to do, though. In the verses that follow, we're going to see some specific characteristics of this ungodly man. Here's one in verse 28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. All right, so he digs up the evil in verse 27 so that he can sow strife in an attempt to split up friendships and fellowships. This verse here just shows how much damage can be done through gossip, through whispering. And I wish every teenager would memorize this verse, and I wish they'd believe it. You know, it's always, oh, here she comes. I'll tell you the rest later. Splitting up friendships. One day you aren't going to have any friends. Tearing up relationships. One day you're not going to have any relationships. People are not too smart these days. They're not as smart as they used to be. When I was growing up, people went out of their way to hide their sin. They didn't brag about it. Now they post it on Facebook. Look, this is me in a bikini. This is us out having a beer. Don't tell anybody. They're morons. They're not very smart. Bunch of fools. You know, I've got a secret online name so mom and dad won't know it. You're a dope. Don't you think it's kind of bizarre that people do that kind of stuff? They send out these messages, these emails, SMS to chat groups and stuff. And what do you think? It's just going to vanish? It's kind of weird. People are clueless. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. They don't have any understanding. They're nuts. All right, so don't whisper. If you can't say it out loud, don't say it. Be careful about that, separating friendships. You'll end up a lonely person. Here's another ungodly man in verse 29. A violent man. Okay, that's anybody violating God's law. Okay, violate. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. I wanted to check the New Bible versions to see if they made this verse easier to understand. That's one of the things they boast about. I didn't have a chance to do that, but I would imagine they took not good and pick some big word that nobody knows to replace not good. That's what you find a lot of times. But, here's this guy. He doesn't want to do it by himself. So he's going to subject you to what? Peer pressure. And everybody's subject to peer pressure. All right, but there's some good peer pressure. I mean, I want to spend time with people that are going to try to get me to do the right thing. Okay, because if I'm not spending time with them, I'll be spending time with people that are going to try to get me to do the wrong thing. Okay, you can't have worldly friends because they're not going to be content with you being spiritual while they're being worldly. They're going to have to try to compel you to be worldly with them. And how are they going to do that? They'll probably use pleasant words that are as sweet as a honeycomb to entice you. That's how they'll do it. More about this ungodly man in verse 30. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. Well, first, I figured I'd better give you a definition of that word froward. It is not willing to yield or comply with what is required or is reasonable. Perverse, disobedient. All right, so here's a man. He closes his eyes to think up ways to be a rebel and a troublemaker. He moves his lips to start the trouble, and he may say something sweet, something pleasant, but whatever he says it to bring evil to pass, to lead you into the way that is not good, or to separate friends. Okay, so stay away from the froward man and the froward woman. Verse 31, the hoary head, what is that? That's white hair, someone with white hair, like the hoar frost, okay, really white, okay, is a crown of glory. If it be found in the way of righteousness, okay, there's a condition there. And I emphasize that condition, that qualifying word, if, because believe it or not, in the corrupt New Bible versions, that word is left out. For example, the ASV says, and I quote, "The hoary head is a crown of glory. It shall be found in the way of righteousness." Really? And the RSV is the same, and the RV. But that's not true. Just because you've got white hair, that's not a guarantee that you're going to be found in the way of righteousness and that you automatically obtain a crown of glory. We've all seen old men and old women who they've earned a crown of shame and certainly not a crown of glory. Many an old man is still living a shameful worldly life in his golden years. If they got white hair, it's nothing more than if that kind of person has white hair, all that is a testimony that the way of the transgressors is hard. And that's Proverbs 13:15. The way of transgressors is hard. It'll turn your hair white too. Now, Americans, they have it wrong on one side, and they have no respect for old people. The Chinese, they have it wrong on the other side. In China, if you're old, you're given respect unconditionally. But in the middle is what God said. If you're old and you're righteous, you ought to be treated like a king, like a queen. If you're old and you're good for nothing, well, I'm going to stay away from you like I'd stay away from anyone who's good for nothing. But thing is, we're really missing out. Americans are, especially. All this experience, all this wisdom, and young people, the only people they want to consult, get advice from, are fools on MTV or something like that, or their peers, people their same age, their friends. But, man, you want to know something about life, talk to somebody who's lived life. And if they've lived it right, you can learn something from them. 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says you ought to rule your body, keep it under, bring it into subjection. Okay, there's the body. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says you ought to rule your soul. Okay, and here in this verse we're told we ought to rule our spirit, body, soul, and spirit. So God expects us to be in control, temperance, self-control. Let me give you some examples. David, he could conquer cities, but he couldn't keep himself from committing adultery with Bathsheba. Alexander the Great, again, he conquered most of the world, the known world in his day, and he died of chronic drunkenness at the age of 33 after weeping over the lack of land that was left for him to conquer. Powerful man, but he couldn't control himself. What does that tell you? The most difficult task a man can face in life is keeping his lusts in subjection. You can run a town, you can run a city, you can run a nation, and not be able to run you. You better get some help from God. Only the indwelling Holy Spirit, who's on constant guard, can permanently solve the problem of that unruly spirit. And the last verse in this chapter, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. In the Bible, you find men casting lots to decide issues. Okay, you might call this, people might call this a game of chance. But these things, when they did it in the Bible, they prayed over it and they trusted God for divine guidance. That is, there's no such thing as chance. Games of chance that men partake of today, those are God dishonoring because they not only tempt God, but they imply that God's authority, God's rulership, only goes as far as the little things, okay? But God controls everything. So if you decide to go to Vegas and, trust chance to win a poker hand or something, if God wants to teach you something, he's fully capable of making sure you go broke by chance. Gambling is a snare designed by God to trap those who trifle with providence and providential dealings. It's playing with God's grace and His mercy. Because it's grace and mercy that supply every man with his daily needs. And it's money that men gamble for. You need to trust God to supply your needs and stop trying to leave God out of it. And trust chance. There is no chance. And really, but there is some things that are related. I mean, they're kind of a gamble. Think about farming. It's the livelihood of a family and a home, but it's really kind of a gamble. But in that kind of thing, God is honored in all of the chances that are involved in growing crops. Another thing is business. Business, that's serious gambling. And no businessman plays with or toys with his business unless he doesn't need it to make a living. On the other hand, things like dog racing, horse racing, cockfighting, crap shooting, roulette spinning, all that kind of thing, those come under a different heading. Those don't honor God at all, because the only man who's dependent on those things for a living, is the professional gambler. And you know what happens to that professional gambler when he hears the gospel and he gets saved? He's not a professional gambler anymore. You won't find one case in history where a professional gambler ever stayed in that business after his conversion to Christ. It dishonors God. So, okay, cast your lots, but remember, God's the one who decides the issue. And don't do anything that's going to dishonor Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this chapter in Your Holy Scriptures. We thank You for this time of fellowship and this opportunity to dig into these Scriptures. We pray, Lord, that You'll help us now as we prepare our hearts to go over the prayer list and lift up our prayers to You. And we pray, Lord, You'll continue with us and speak to us some more tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.